So I'm just going to explain. Dawn is down at Syracuse. My niece Madison from Florida, she's a college girl, and she just had this idea. I don't know how far in advance she planned it, but we didn't know until like a week ago or so that she was going to come up and visit. So Dawn, I went down with Dawn Friday night, and we stayed at her folks' house so Dawn and all of us could see Madison. And so Jordan, he's home from college and taking all his finals, but he's staying there. So right after church today, I'm going to buzz down to, you know, halfway or whatever and get Dawn and Jordan and bring them home. But so I did get to see Madison. She's a beautiful Christian girl from Palm Beach, Atlantic, and she got to visit Abby in Rochester and see the girls. So she's been all over, but that's where Dawn is. Also, a business item, if you have the packages for Christmas sharing, any canned goods, I've got everything that we have so far in my van, and I'm going to try to get that to the Christmas sharing people today. So I know this week at school, Lowville students usually go over during the week and help make the baskets that will be handed out. So it's a nice activity. So thank you for everyone that gave. And if you have anything else I can put in the car today, I'll deliver it right after church and before I just go get Dawn and Jordan. Okay, so this morning I'm going to share from Proverbs 29 and 30. I've been trying to finish the book of Proverbs, and some of you are like, come on, Christmas message, come on, you gotta, we're tired of Proverbs, okay? So what I did, I knew you'd want a Christmas message, and I sort of want one too. I sort of looked at Proverbs 29 and 30 through the lens of Christmas. So I'm going to read select verses and make some points, but the people I'm going to bring up are people from our Christmas story, like King Herod or something like that. So I'm going to start that, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along. So starting in Proverbs 29, I'm going to read some verses, and then I'll stop and make a point, and it'll sort of go like that. Yes, it'll be that exciting. Okay. Oh, no. Okay. Proverbs 29. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken beyond repair. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. The man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but if he hangs around with bad people, his wealth is wasted. Okay? So I put in bad people there. So there's a story of a prodigal son in Luke 15. It talks about a young man that just wasted his wealth. But I want to focus on the verse 3, the first part. The man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father. Okay, we know God sent Jesus at Christmas time. And Luke 2:52 gives a progress report. I just did progress report for my students. But Luke 2:52 gives progress reports, a progress report for Jesus. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So verse 3 sort of reminds me of that. The man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father. Think about how joyful God was watching his boy that came as a baby start to grow and start to make all these wonderful decisions. And there's another verse further down, verse 15, it says, to discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. And I thought, again, the first part of that, to discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom. How did Jesus get his wisdom? Part of it was Mary and Joseph. Part of it is he was born as God. But I'm sure Mary and Joseph had to say, Jesus, time to go out to the wood shop, okay? Dad can't make furniture if we don't get this wood, you know, kind of sawed up and into blocks of boards. So there probably were moments when Jesus was tempted to say, I don't feel like sawing trees into wood blocks. But he didn't give in to temptation. We know that because Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all ways like us, but he didn't give in. So, but there was discipline there, okay? So kids out there, when mom and dad say, do something, Jesus had to do it too, okay? I'm sure he had chores he had to do because Mary and Joseph were going to help him acquire wisdom, and discipline and reprimands are part of that. Probably weren't a lot of reprimands, though. But, okay, so first question to ask us is, am I daily growing in wisdom and in favor with God and man? What are you doing in your life? Are you, you know, reading God's word every day? Are we praying John 1:9, confessing our sins? Are we trying to build scripture verses into our lives? What are we doing? Am I daily growing in wisdom and in favor with God and man? So that's the first question to ask, okay? Okay, moving on to verse 13. 29:13 says this, the poor and the oppressor have this in common, the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. And when it comes to light, there's a lot with the Christmas season, as we've already mentioned. Some of the verses I'm not going to read again. Isaiah 9:2, I'll read this. This is a famous Christmas passage. But Isaiah 9:2 says this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. And sometimes we like to get ourselves busy. We like to think about anything at all, but we don't like to think about the shadow that death casts on our land. But there is a shadow every day, isn't there? And we, you know, sometimes we stare it right in the face when we, you know, bury a loved one and say goodbye to a dear soul. But death is always going to cast its shadow on this world. But praise God, we have an eternal light in Jesus. And Isaiah 9:2, let me read that again, says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. So we will have light if we go to Jesus. And let me just go to some other verses here or discussion of light. I thought of the hymn by Isaac Watts. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I just want to mention that because upstairs in our Sunday school class, we've been reading A Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries by Robert Faid, I guess, F-A-I-D. And some really interesting things about these lights. So let me just go a little bit over this. I know Pastor Bruce has been through this with, like, the wise men knew because there was a Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C., so we had Jews already living in Babylon and in this area of the world. Sippar is this one city where these wise men probably came from. And they were into astronomy, so much so they had divided the sky into these, constellations. The people of Israel actually had chosen, I think I went over this, Pisces as their constellation. That's two fish. And so that was associated with Israel. They chose that as their constellation. And then Jerusalem was sort of associated with Saturn. And Jupiter was associated with royalty. So all of a sudden, in 7 BC, according to this book here, in astronomical records, Jupiter and Saturn come together. And for people that watch the night sky, that was significant because that only happened like once every 800 years. So then a couple months later, they came together again. And a couple months later, they came together again. So we talked with the kids. It can happen, but it all had to be programmed in, okay, at the creation of the world, this moment when Jesus is going to be born. And so if you've ever seen those spotlights that shine up in the sky at a car dealer or something when they're trying to get you to come in and, you know, buy a new one, they, or I suppose it could be like the helicopter spotlights looking down for the escapees from the prison or something. But those bright lights shining in the sky, they get your attention because they're waving back and forth. Well, these stars coming together, that was like 1, 2, May 29th, 7 BC was the first one. And then once was in October when it was like a Jewish holy day. So there's just a lot going on. And then that's not even the big light. The big light was this exploding star or a nova. When a light bursts, a star explodes, it gives off intense light. Well, in a different constellation, one called Aquila, and that means eagle, the eagle constellation had this bright, bright star burning, and that was in 5 BC. We think right when Jesus was born, and it's confusing to say 5 BC Jesus was born, but there was a Gregorian monk, probably would have been Paul Cornell if I had been alive, you know, doing this careful work that I do. And so maybe you've heard of my construction company. It's called Close Enough Construction. But anyways, this one Gregorian monk sort of set our calendar off a little bit by copying over these dates wrong. But anyways, we know this star Nova Aquila was just exploding then, and it could be seen even during the daytime. So that's how bright it was. So these Jewish people, descended from Jewish people that had been taken in the Babylonian captivity, Jews that did not return, they chose not to return with the 50,000 that went back to Israel. They were still living in modern-day Iraq, and Daniel and the wisdom that he had had and the visions and his prophecies had trained people. And again, I don't feel like I have to cover this too well because Pastor Bruce has been through this. But these people would have had this knowledge of this these prophecies of a Messiah. And then when you see Jerusalem coming together with royalty in the constellation Pisces, that's associated with the nation of Israel. So Israel, Jerusalem, king. Israel, Jerusalem, king. Israel, Jerusalem, king. And then, bright star. It's just like, hey, we gotta go. We gotta check this out. So they went on this long journey I think they think it would take 60 days, so 2 months journey at least, traveling with camels and the gifts that they were gonna take for the king. I'm not gonna get into that today or anything. But just back to the light, we just read a real interesting thing up in class, and I wanted to share it with you guys. So if it's not there now, how do we know that they could see this light in 5 BC? Well, we didn't have in the West astronomical records that were that accurate. Turns out the Chinese have been keeping track of the night sky since 200 BC. And so if you wanted to verify this, you go to the Chinese records, and sure enough, they have this extra star in Aquila for 5 BC. And it's an exploding star. It's a nova. It's very, very bright. They've got records of this. Well, did the people in the West see it? I mean, obviously the people in China saw it and recorded it, but did the people in this part of the world see it? Well, there was a mystery. We weren't sure what this meant. This is kind of cool. In ancient Rome, on the inner courtyard walls, someone had painted a fruit tree. And we talked to our resident artists in Sunday school class and said, you know, Katie Artisan and Haley Bohall, you know, maybe you could have painted this painting. It was a fruit tree painted on an orchard or on the wall inside of a courtyard in ancient Rome. So a very old 2,000-year-old painting that survived. But they looked, people would look at this and they'd say, what's wrong with the fruit? The fruit's all in a weird arrangement on the tree. And nobody understood until an astronomer walked by and saw this painting. And they said, oh, that's the constellation Aquila. So the fruit was actually a map of the heavens as it appeared. And this painting is from this time period. And it's got this extra star in it, Aquila, so Nova Aquila. So this very bright, bright light was documented, not documented in astronomical records in the West, but over in China, but maybe documented in this painting in ancient Rome. So again, just some more stuff about light that I wanted to share with you. But Simeon, when in Luke 2:32, says Jesus will be a light to reveal God. So he was God. We know from Pastor Bruce's sermon just a couple, maybe last week or the week before, when he said the Word was God and the Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:1 and then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Simeon saying of Jesus, he is a light to reveal God. So moving on to a 29:14, Proverbs 29:14. Some of you are like, oh no, you're going too slow, Paul. This is going to be a long day, isn't it? Okay. A king who is fair to the poor will have a long reign. And then I just wrote as a note in my Bible, King Jesus, how about all eternity? But a king who is fair to the poor will have a long reign. And I just wanted to look at some passages that talk about the Messiah and helping the poor. So I want to go to Isaiah 61:1. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. And it's okay to say, yeah, that's great. God's going to help the poor. But folks, we have to realize we're the poor. We are the brokenhearted. We are the prisoners that need to be released from sin. We are spiritually poor, you know, before we realize it, right? Only after we come to Christ do we realize how poor we were when we didn't have the riches of God's love and wisdom living in our hearts and in our minds. So that is just something to consider. I want Isaiah 41, just flipping back a few chapters, verses 17 to 20 says this, when the poor and needy search for water and there is none and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never forsake them. I will open up rivers for them on high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. In the deserts they will find pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the dry, parched ground. I will plant trees, cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine on barren land. Everyone will see this miracle and understand that it is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, who did it. But that starts, that passage starts with when the poor and needy search for water and there is none. Every time I read about trees or the wilderness, I think of Jack. And I say, oh, Jack, you need to tell me, what does this tree look like and what does it do? And maybe Heidi can become our resident tree expert now. But if we think about this, Jesus said, you know, if anyone is thirsty, come drink. And I will give them eternal water and to drink. And I will open up rivers for them on high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. In the deserts, they will find pools of water. So God is concerned about your need for water, poor people, us. Okay, he's the living water, and he wants to just abundantly bless us. But we have to come to him for light and for life-giving water. A king who is fair to the poor will have a long reign. And let's go to 29:18 now. Proverbs 29:18 says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is happy. And I was thinking of King Herod here about running wild. King Herod was a really bad guy. Landon, you ever watch a movie and see a bad guy in it? Did they ever, you know, lots of movies have bad guys. Well, King Herod was like the ultimate bad guy. He had, they think he had about 50 sons. Most of those sons, he was afraid the sons were going to take him out. So he took the sons out. He got rid of his sons. There was only 4, I think, that lived to adulthood out of 50. So this guy was really running wild. And it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. And you probably know the story. When the wise men came to see Jesus following this star we talked about, this light, they said to King Herod, they said, hey, where's this baby that's going to be born king of the Jews? And King Herod, he was already very paranoid, wasn't he, that someone was going to take his job. So when they said, where's the baby that's going to be the new king of the Jews? He's like, oh yeah, I'm not sure exactly. And he calls his people, and his people say, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And then you probably know the very sad story, how King Herod, in attempting to reject divine guidance, he's not listening to biblical prophecies. He's doing his own thing, keeping himself on the throne. So guess what he did? He said to all the 2-year-old kids, all the boys 2 years old and younger, gonna kill those babies. So this is something that happened. Jesus was not killed because at this point, angels had warned Joseph to go to Egypt. So the Jesus, Mary, Joseph, their family was down in Egypt. And that fulfilled a prophecy. Out of Egypt I will call my son. So how could he be born in Bethlehem and born of a virgin and be called out of Egypt? There's all these prophecies about Jesus, and they're all coming true. And the Lord uses just rescuing Jesus. He uses this wicked man even. Jesus never would have fled to Egypt were it not for this wicked, wild-running Herod. So Proverbs 29:18, without divine guidance, they run wild. I also can't help but think about our world. What a mess we have made of our world by letting our kids just grow up with no discipline, no divine guidance at all. We just let them sleep in on Sunday morning, or let's not do devotions, let's not waste our time with all that. We've got to get them on 10 more travel teams for 3 more sports, and we're making a mess of the world because we're not taking time to educate our kids in God's word. So some questions I got to catch up. I haven't been asking my questions. Do I have a light show going on in my life? That's a good question to ask yourself. Are people seeing the radiance of Jesus in your life? Am I helping the poor? Do I pray for them? Do I realize I am the poor? Are the poor eating banquets with me? And then this one, am I trying to foil God's plan for my life? Do I sense what God wants me to do? And do I often say, God, no, I got this. No, not inviting that person to church. No, that would end badly. Trust me, God, I know a little better than you. What do you think, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he has to go see Ananias to get his sight restored. Ananias, what? I don't want to talk to that guy. That guy is killing Christians, God. And Ananias is like, yeah, I'll go, God. All right, so we all have to do things sometimes, and when the Spirit nudges you to do something, let's make sure we do it. Okay, 29:23. We're not doing that bad, really. And by 2 o'clock, we should be done. Proverbs. Okay, 29:23. I don't know why. I just can't be a little more organized here. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. And 30 verses 1 through 4 as well. The message of Agur, son of Jake, I don't know how to say his name, an oracle. I am weary, O God. I am weary and worn out, O God. I am too ignorant to be human, and I lack common sense. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. And verse 4 says this, who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. Okay, his name, I like that, and his son's name. Way back in Proverbs, they're talking about Jesus. The deep, reverent looking at God that Agur is doing here when he goes through and he looks at the Creator, it should humble you when you do that. So that one of the first things we should ever do when we're praying, okay, we say, hallowed be thy name. We're worshiping God because that puts us in our proper perspective. We don't think, I am the world. Everything in my life is the most important. We don't think that. We think we're part of God's wonderful creation. We're designed to reflect honor and glory to the Creator. But when we pray and exalt God, very human to feel weary and worn out. It's very human to feel ignorant. But those feelings should definitely, which kind of wash over us all the time, I think, every day. We need rest every day. We need, knowledge from God. We need wisdom, because this guy says, I lack common sense. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. He knows God, but what he's saying is, God, I don't know you 1/1,000th like I should. I don't get it. I am ignorant. I am worn out, I'm tired, and he's just being honest and saying, man, I am really nothing. I am not passing this test. But he does praise God. He goes to God. He says, who goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up oceans in his cloak? Who's created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. So this should humble us when we look that deeply, that reverently at God. And we should do that every time we pray. That's what the Lord's Prayer models worship of God at the beginning. Hallowed be thy name. Because when we start with how great God is, then we're not coming to him saying, okay, God, here's my things to do list. If you could help me with a wreath on the side of the house, it fell down 3 times already. We got to get this going here. God, you got to help me talk to my friend at work because he really needs you. No, instead of just going to God with our list, we worship him and we realize, I just want to know you. Like the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, sharing in his sufferings. That's Philippians 3, I think. So, but who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name in his son's name. Tell me if you know. We need to concentrate on God's power. Some of you kids are saying, hey, somebody go tell Pastor Paul he's old and he's just read that verse 3 times in a row and he keeps repeating that point. Okay, I'm just trying to repeat it, okay? Plus I am old, okay? So, all right. So the next point is 35, Proverbs 30, verse 5, says this, every word of God proves true. He defends all who come to him for protection. So all these prophecies, Pastor Bruce has gone over this so much. And again, I can remember Christy teaching my kids from this Josh McDowell book that was a great book, moving from belief to convictions, I think it was. And there's a story in there that I probably shared with, say, Alyssa and the older kids, maybe Athena, Alyssa, but maybe not the younger ones. The state of Texas is pretty big, okay? Ask Kendrick, he was just down there and with his family. And would you guys say when the Spences were there, did you fill up Texas or was there still a little extra room? Okay? Okay, Texas is a big state. That's what they brag about, right? Everything's big in Texas, you know, their hats, their cars, you know. I dream of going to a Texas donut shop and seeing a Texas donut, you know. Just yeah, okay, but no, don't think about food, Paul. Bad, bad. Okay, so anyways, God's word is true. And there's a story Josh McDowell has in this book that mathematical formula more. A guy figured out, really smart guy, the odds of Jesus or any person having 7 prophecies, not the hundreds that are there, but just 7 prophecies predicted ahead of time, and then the odds of one person just randomly happening to be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, called out of Egypt. These 7 things that we can go down, and again, there are lists in this book of 30 or more prophecies just with his birth, but just 7, the odds are so high. If you took the state of Texas, which is pretty big, covered it with silver dollars. Now, I must have been thinking about this because I had a dream about a silver dollar the other day. And it was mixed in with some quarters. And I ended up saying to this guy in my dream, hey, this was in with the quarters. I'm like, okay, so. But anyways, the odds of covering Texas with silver dollars, and if on one of those silver dollars you put an X, okay. Oh, wait, it's not just covering Texas with silver dollars. And one of them having an X. If you took the silver dollars covering Texas and made that pile a foot deep in silver dollars, the entire state of Texas, those are the odds mathematically of you walking into Texas, bending over, picking up that silver dollar that has the X on. So again, you can just stop right there. When skeptics, we'll just call them pre-saved people in the world, when they say, oh, there's just no good reason to believe in Christianity. You just have to check your brain at the door if you're going to. No, no, no. You have to check your brain at the door if you want to believe anything but the radiant, shining, evident truth. God says it's in Romans 1:20. Says, made from the creation of the world, you can see God's eternal power. So if you want to argue with this, you can. But folks, Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies. We know there was a King David. We know there was a King Solomon. History doesn't even argue that. Okay? But someplace along the line, you should start to switch over to like, I totally believe this. Oh, yeah. I do have the truth. I know the truth. He lives in my heart. Well, again, just be joyful about that. So God's word is true. Of course it is. And the prophecies that are very, very clear about Jesus, again, skeptics will always be skeptics, and they're going to attack every single thing they can. But think about this. Okay, almost done. 2 more. Actually, just 1 more. That's good news for you guys. 38. So verse 8 of chapter 30 says this: First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, Who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. And I tried to paraphrase what the person is trying to say. And basically I said, they're asking to live a life of true integrity, no dark corners, everything exposed, just being the real you. And then the second part is they're asking a life for their life to bring glory to God. Okay, so they don't want to have somebody think less of God because they were poor and they're a Christian and they stole or something. So I was thinking about what Pastor Bruce has been preaching on, and a life of integrity. He just preached on this. Joseph, what a man of integrity to just believe that, oh yeah, this girl is pregnant and it's never happened before, but God fathered this child. That, even with a dream appearing, an angel appearing in a dream, notice Joseph shows his integrity before that dream. It says in Scripture, before he ever had that dream, he was going to do a very, very private breaking up with Mary, so to speak. A very private saying, look, you know, this isn't going to work. You know, I don't know what happened here, but, and you don't have to go into detail. I can just imagine he had a lot of integrity to approach it that way. So as a betrothed person, you can, you know, imagine how shocking that would have been. And so, but he showed integrity. And then the second part of this, a life that brings glory to God. Can you think of anybody who brought more glory to God than Mary did in her obedience? And just go to Luke chapter 2 and just read that prayer of Mary's. She is just all out, sold out for God, and she's probably 14, 15, something like that, a very young girl, but in love with Jesus. And Colossians 3:23 says, you know, do all for the glory of God. And so here's some questions that to get caught up with, 7 points and 7 questions. I think I'm just going to start at the top and read them again. Am I daily growing in wisdom and in favor with God and man? Do I have a light show going on in my life? God has been, just like he brought that shining star into the constellation Aquila, guess what? He's been, since the beginning of time, he's been aware that Landon would be a great running back, that all the kids that are sitting out here have the talents they have, that Owen would be a great actor and be able to memorize lines and bring audiences to their feet. Okay, every single person in this room, every single person, some of you are like, Paul, I can't imagine a talent you have. Eating donuts. Okay, but again, we all have this role that we're going to play in God's light show, okay? And the light show is not about the stars. It's about bringing glory to God, okay? Do I pray for the poor? Am I helping them? Are they eating banquets with me? I don't want you to go too far with this right now, or I don't want to, because I don't want to belabor a point, but Jesus was all about the banquets, right? He told stories, Matthew 22, Pastor Bruce recently did a sermon series on that, the Great Feast. Levi's banquet is where they sort of accuse Jesus of hanging out with bad people. And Jesus says, hey, the sick are the ones that need it, the help. Luke 11, if you want to read something, I don't even think Jesus ate dinner at this guy's house. He was invited by a Pharisee. He sits down at the table, and the Pharisee's like, what about the ceremonial washing? You're not going to do that. No, you guys are so obsessed with that you don't even wash the inside of your hearts. You're filthy on the inside. And then another person chimes in, Jesus, you're insulting us. And he's like, well, okay, I don't even think he got to eat dinner there. You can read Luke 11. Tell me, I think it's one of those things where he just kind of set his napkin down and was like, you want me to go? Because it, again, Jesus was not trying to be rude, but I think these Pharisees were so impressed with their religious devotion and everything, doing everything right. They were not at all loving the poor the way they should have or helping them. They were actually making them feel really bad. And Jesus is like, you know what? How does it feel to feel bad at a dinner table? No discipline. Not listening to divine guidance. Am I foiling God's plan for my life by just not listening to divine guidance? Do I regularly consider my ignorance, pride, and moral filth? Or am I a self-righteous Pharisee? Am I building on the sure foundation of God's word? 1 Corinthians 3, is Jesus the anchor for my soul? Hebrews 6. Am I asking God, this is the last question, to help me live a life of integrity? Am I the real deal? When someone sees you, do they see the real person? Does my life bring glory to God? So a little bit of Joseph and Mary there. So just think about those questions. And when you go through Proverbs, these two chapters anyways, maybe you can say, oh, yeah, there, you can find the Christmas story a little bit in that. So I'm going to just pray and we'll head on out here. Dear Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that when we look into your perfect law of liberty to behold wondrous things, that your Holy Spirit will show us wonderful things if we just take the time to let the light of your word wash over us. And Lord, we confess. We confess that we have too many dark corners. We have too many prideful tendencies. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us as members of Emmaus just to continue to be just dear, sweet, genuine people, so full of the love of Christ that when a visitor comes, someone else just enters our midst here, that we would just love them in such a way that they would just see your love radiating out of here. And help us not at all to make people feel bad or unwelcome or anything like that. Of course, we have moral standards. Your word is very clear on those standards. But Lord, help us not to think, oh, we're so good, we're so awesome that we get to be a member of some spiritual club. We know your word says that all our works of righteousness, our good works, are like filthy rags compared to your holiness. So help us to be like Agur in saying, man, Lord, we're ignorant, we're worn out, we're just nothing, we don't even know you. But help us, Lord, every day to wake up and say, I want to know you more, I want to know you deeper, I want to know the real Jesus. And we just pray that you would just bless us in this Christmas season, not with busyness, but bless us with peace and joy and a real love for this world. Help us to really care about those around us. And help us just to invite others to the banquet table of fellowship with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Hey, Landon, you want to blow those out for me? Don't get wax on your shirt.